Series of messages on Sunday evenings on being the church that people need, and certainly that ought to be our desire, to always be that church, the kind of church that people need. We've seen so far that the churches of the Lord, and this is something we must always remember, the churches of the Lord are distinct. It is, they're separate. They are different. They are in sharp contrast with the philosophies and the reasonings and the pursuits of the world. Not only are they distinct and separate and different from the world and in sharp contrast to the world, that is also true concerning the religious mainstream. They are different. They are distinct from what would be considered mainstream today. The Lord's church is radically different from everything that is man-made. And we should never want to resemble that which is man-made. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Three words, build my church. That shows that it is distinct by design. God designed it to be different. God designed it to be distinct. Paul, referring to the Lord's church, we see referred to it as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Again, indicating that it is distinct by design. It is also distinct in its purpose. And therefore, it is distinct, different in its function. It's unlike any other organization upon the face of the earth. Therefore, we should have no desire to pattern the Lord's church after any man-made institution, religious or otherwise. We see this God-ordained distinction. If we're going to be the church that people need, this God-ordained distinction must be maintained. If it's not maintained, then we become the world. And again, as we've said many times throughout this series, once we become the world, we cease to be the church that people need. And now we have become what people want. So the church must not follow the allurement of our culture, the allurement of contemporary culture, and we must not allow ourselves to just become another religious organization. So if a church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to mingle with the things of the world, begins to merge and begins to harmonize and to be compatible with the world, or we begin to harmonize and we become compatible with modern day Christendom, we lose our distinction. And once we've lost our distinction, again, we cease to be the church that people need. So this distinction must be maintained. I want to speak this evening on maintaining a proper objective, if we're going to maintain our distinction, if we're going to remain separate, if we're going to remain different, we have to maintain a proper objective. And we like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, very familiar verse of Scripture, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to consider first of all tonight the importance of having a proper objective. And in considering the importance of having a proper objective, we also see the danger of having an improper objective. An objective, of course, is something that we aim for. It is something that we strive to achieve. It is the end in view. An objective becomes our ambition. An objective becomes our aspiration. It becomes our object of quest. The thing that we are seeking after. Now, where there is an objective, whether it's a proper objective or improper, wherever there is an objective, there are means and methods that are adopted to reach that objective. Whatever our objective is in life as individuals, we have means and methods of reaching that objective. A company has an objective. They have means and methods of reaching that objective. Wherever there's an objective, there are means and methods in order to reach that objective. So an objective becomes a determining factor. Becomes a determining factor of the means and methods that we use. So therefore, it is of extreme importance that we have a proper objective. Because it does determine the means and methods that we use. It also shows the danger of an improper objective. Now, if we go back to Jeremiah 2, we looked at this verse, the very first message in this series, which was 5 weeks ago. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Again, to trim, you trim a bush, you take away. But at the same time, you could say all the trimming, so that adds to. It is a subtracting from and an adding to. That's a means or a method. He says, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? What was their objective? Their objective was to seek love. Their objective was to be loved. Their objective was to be accepted. And this time, it was a very wicked time. He goes on to say, therefore, hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. In order to be loved, they took the things of God and they took away from the things of God. Or in some cases, they added to the things of God. They had an improper objective. That being, we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. So in order to achieve that, you have to also have unbiblical means and unbiblical methods to achieve your objective. So this is of extreme importance that we always have a proper objective. When the objective of a church is to be loved, when an objective of a church is to be accepted by the world, then they will, guaranteed, they will adopt unbiblical methods in order to achieve that objective. And when a church goes down that road, they're on their way to ceasing to be. Not only ceasing to be the church that people need, but ceasing to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is the objective of a church to lure and attract a crowd, that church will begin to adopt means and methods that will give them a crowd. We've seen this, of course, through the last several decades. If it is the objective of a church to see souls saved, you say, well, that's a good objective. It really isn't. That's not to be our objective. And churches brag, our goal, our objective, the only reason we are here is to see souls saved. Well, the problem with that is you adopt means and methods to get it done. This is what has resulted in reducing salvation to a decision. Make a decision for Christ. The more decisions they got, the more in their mind souls that have been saved, and they have reached their objective. So they simplify salvation so much that they really cease to teach and preach the gospel. They preach another gospel. This is what has led to repeat a form prayer. All you have to do is repeat this prayer. You look at 99% of tracts that are out there today, and on the back of them is repeat this prayer. That's blasphemy. And it's heresy. So an individual has repeated a prayer. What do they do after they've repeated a prayer? They go to the same bar they went to last week. Because nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. All they have done is repeated a prayer. But we can mark another one up. Another soul has been saved. We're reaching our goal. Churches will set goals. We want to see 400 souls saved this year. This is our goal. Well, what happens? You begin to adopt means and methods to reach that goal. And all of this has resulted in churches being filled. And when I use the term churches now, I'm using it very loosely. I'm just talking about religious buildings. But it causes them to be filled with the unsaved, who live no differently than the world, or who live their lives differently from the world, but on a strictly a work-based righteousness. They are factory-made Christians. Christian schools. And this isn't a slam against Christian schools. I'm not saying that you shouldn't send your kids to Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But they have a habit of producing factory-made Christians. The Armenian churches, same thing. Because our goal is to see souls saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not against seeing souls saved. But that's not our goal. That is not the objective. You see, that is what has brought salvation down. Salvation is, as they'll say, salvation is as simple as ABC. Accept, believe, and confess. That's all you have to do. And you're saved. You won't find that in the Word of God. So, these individuals, what they will say is, we want to see souls saved. But it's for God's glory. Well, if it's for God's glory, then do it God's way. Preach His word and leave the results with God. That's God's way. But let's be honest, it's not for God's glory. It's to see how many we can run through the baptistry, see how many souls we get saved in a year. And it's sad. Now, an example of maintaining a proper objective in evangelism, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We read the story of the rich young ruler. And in verse 17, when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running. This man was excited. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man wanted to be saved. This man wanted to be saved. What shall, now he had a wrong idea concerning it. But he had some desire for salvation. And he was eager. And he knelt down before Christ. What did Jesus do? "Well, young man, all you have to do is accept, believe, and confess, and it's done." That's not what he did. Did Jesus say, "Well, just repeat this prayer"? Not at all. Jesus immediately presented the law of God to him. Because it's the law of God that brings conviction of sin. Well, first, the first thing Jesus did was preach concerning God's character. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." So here's a man, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus immediately presents to him the character of God. Then he goes on in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments." He's presenting the law to him now. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." So he declared, or he preached God's character. He preached God's law. Verse 20. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. I haven't broken the law." And the man today would say, "That's good. Just accept, believe, and confess. And we're all set." But this man had to realize that he was a sinner. So Jesus goes on, "Beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor." I believe that's repentance. Jesus is preaching to him repentance. This man had a problem with covetousness. And Jesus is telling him to repent. Someone comes, "I want to be saved." Repent. Turn from your sins. Is what Jesus is telling him. And then he goes on in the last part of verse 21. "Take up the cross and follow." He says, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." That is, he had to exercise faith toward Christ. Verse 22. "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved." for he had many possessions. Jesus let this one go. This man would not have gotten away from the Arminian today. This man would have been forced to repeat a prayer. He would not have gone away. If someone comes and running and kneeling down, "I want to be saved," the Arminian today is not going to let him get away. This man's going to be saved. But Jesus just kept preaching the word. He went on to explain to the disciples in verses 23. In verse 24 it says, "The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches," this was this man's problem, "to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." It's easier. People today try to make it so easy that they do away with the fact that it is a miracle. It is a miracle for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And yet we're making, many today are making salvation, again, simple as ABC. And he goes on, "They were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Salvation is never to be reduced to anything less than a miracle of God. It is not a decision. It is not a prayer. It is the miraculous working power of God upon a soul. But when the objective becomes salvation, we lose sight of God's glory, and then we begin to adopt means and methods to get them in, and means and methods to get them down the aisle. Churches today use all kinds of means and methods. Get them down the aisle. And then we'll have our counselors deal with them. In other words, we'll have our counselors put some pressure on them, and they'll say a prayer, and we can count that toward our goal of however many souls we want to see saved this year. That's pitiful. Now notice the foundation of this objective. Ephesians 3:21, Paul said, "Unto him be glory in the church." Two key words is "unto him." That's the foundation of our objective. Unto him. He's the center. He's the purpose. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of our objective. The objective is to give him glory. Unto him be glory. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Whether it be true individually, whether it be true collectively as a church here, when we lose sight of who it's about, we cease to be the church that that people need. Notice in Psalm 100, you want to notice a phrase, a couple phrases, in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God," and then notice the next three words. It is He. It is He. Then go a few words further, and we read, "And not we." It is he and not we. Now he's talking here about creation. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. But you take those two phrases, it is he and not ourselves. And that is to always be so. That's what will keep us distinct. It's he. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about Home Baptist Church. It's about him. Now notice in Psalm 115, in verse 1. Not unto us, not unto us, not unto us. But then notice, but unto thy name. Not unto us, but unto thy name. This is the foundation of our objective. It's about him. It's not about how many people are baptized. It's not about how many professions of faith are made. It's not about how many little children in Sunday school repeat a prayer. It's not about us. It's about God. It's all about God. Well, don't you think that God is pleased when little Johnny repeats a prayer? No, I don't think he is. Not at all. Because little Johnny's been deceived into thinking that he's saved when he isn't. But the church feels good about themselves because we're getting closer to our goal. It's not about us. It's about God. So unto him, if this breaks down, unto him, everything falls. Everything falls. It has to remain unto him. As soon as that breaks down, the church begins to pursue their own ends, their own means, their own methods to achieve whatever their ends or whatever their goal, whatever their objective is. So let's look at the objective. Paul said, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory. And the word glory there refers to an act done by us toward him. Unto him be glory. The word glory conveys the idea of praise, conveys the idea of tribute and gratitude and homage. And this is to be our aim. This is to be our ambition. This is to be our aspiration. This is to be the quest of the church. That everything we do, God is praised. God has given honor. God has given glory. God has given tribute. God has given homage. Everything unto him be glory. The word glory means to honor, to exalt God. It's not our achievements. We are simply to honor and exalt God. That is, as a church, it is our duty to elevate God. It is our duty to promote God. Now, you're not going to get a crowd today by promoting the God of the Bible. It's not going to happen. Because the world does not want to hear about the God of the Bible. The world wants to hear about a God that does not threaten their current belief system. That's not the God of the Bible. But it is our duty as a church to uplift God. It is our duty as a church to exalt God, to honor God, to elevate God, to promote God. That is, when people walk in the door, it's not about activities. It's not about all the other things that go on in various places. It's about God. It's all about God. That must always be our objective. That must always be our aim. That must always be our ambition. That must always be our aspiration. That is what our quest is. It's to honor, to exalt, to promote God. And that is to be true in everything that we do. So it is our duty. It is our responsibility as a church to show forth the greatness of God. You know what happens when you show forth the greatness of God? Man is brought down to nothing. People don't like that today. Exalt God and man automatically is brought down to nothing. We are to draw attention. We are to draw attention to God. The messages are to draw attention to God. Worship is to have our attention upon God. It's not to fill our time with a bunch of programs and a bunch of nonsense and then have enough time for a 5-10 minute message. That has nothing to do with God. That's entertainment. And when a church gets in an entertainment industry, and when the church begins to compete with the world for entertainment, they're going to lose every single time. You can't compete with the world. No church can. They fail every time, and that's why they got to keep going for more, going for more, going for more. So we have to keep our focus. The design of the church is to showcase the breathtaking beauty of God. That's the design of the church. Well, so-and-so might get angry. They might leave. They may never come back. That's true. But you see, our responsibility is to showcase God, to promote God. If they walk out of here and they never come back again, as long as we have done what God has told us to do, we have nothing to apologize for. Nothing at all. Now, if somebody's been rude to somebody and caused them to leave, that's a different story. But we're talking about if we just do what we're supposed to do, many are going to leave. But the church is not to apologize for that. Our responsibility is to draw attention to God, and we're to concentrate all of our energies on glorifying the Lord. That's the reason behind everything that we do. Everything that we do is to point to Him. This isn't what the world wants, but it is what the world needs. Everybody that walks in these doors needs the Lord. Not saying that everyone that walks in the door is lost, but everyone that walks in these doors need the Lord. And that's what we're to present, is the Lord. That's what they need. Now, they may think they need a lot of other things, but we're not here to meet the perceived needs of the world. We're here to meet, to point them to their need, which is the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 11, book of Galatians chapter 1, we're not going to turn to these verses to save time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 Timothy 6:16, and on we could go. We read the words, "Unto him be glory." In every one of those verses, just like Ephesians 3:21, ends with the word, "Amen." Unto him be glory. Amen. That word "amen" is expressive of a desire of the heart. That should be the desire of every member of Home Baptist Church. Unto him be glory. We all may have various opinions about a lot of things that don't matter in the big picture. We need to have enough spirituality about us, enough spiritual maturity about us. This is my opinion, but unto him be glory. Amen. And leave it at that. Just be satisfied that God gets the glory. The word "amen" is a word of belief. When we say "amen," we're saying, "I believe that." And when we read, "Unto him be glory, amen," we are saying, "I believe that. He's to get the glory." When we say "amen," that is a word to express joy in our hearts. Unto him be glory. Amen. It ought to give us joy in our hearts when God is glorified, when God is exalted, when God is promoted. No matter what the results of that is, it ought to rejoice our hearts that God has been glorified. And him be glory, amen. That's also a word of resolution. We say amen. In other words, I resolve to do that. I agree with that. And that again ought to be the resolution of every one of us. So if we're going to continue to be the church that people need, unto him be glory in the church, must be maintained at all costs. At all costs. Churches, just like people, churches have trials. Churches go through seasons of trials. Churches, just like individuals, have particular obstacles that they have to deal with. They have particular hurdles that they have to deal with. We may have some obstacles that another church doesn't have. They may have some obstacles that we don't have. My point is, churches have obstacles. Churches also have temptations. They have temptations. We as individuals have temptations. Churches made up of individuals. Churches have temptations. And every now and then a church might be tempted. Well, if we just let down here, we can get this one in. If we can just let down over here, we can get this one in. Churches have temptations. But you just keep in mind all through the temptations, unto him be glory. Unto him be glory in the church. Well, if we just let down here, God would be glorified if this one comes in. If God will be glorified if this one comes in, guess what? God can bring them in. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to change anything to get them. You just preach, do what God tells you to do, and if God wants them here, he'll bring them in. And that's just simple truth. No matter what any other church does, for 35 years I've been hearing, off and on, you know, they down there, they do this. What's your point? What's your point? I know what the point is. You know, maybe we should consider that. No other church, what other churches do, whether they be of like faith or of not, or they're not of like faith, what they do should have no effect upon what we do. Unto him be glory. That needs to be a constant model. No matter what is popular, and what is popular today may not be popular tomorrow. But no matter what is popular, no matter what is accepted, no matter what is approved by the religious world, this is our objective. Unto Him be glory. Again, I've dealt with all my ministry. Well, you know, Brother Dan, Brother so-and-so doesn't see it that way. Brother so-and-so thinks it's okay. Doesn't mean anything to me. It has no bearing upon what we do. None whatsoever. We just have to, unto Him be glory. And the only way you can glorify God is to do it God's way. Amen. So this must be insisted upon. Unto Him be glory in the church. This becomes our individual responsibility. It's the individual responsibility of each and every member. Unto Him be glory in the church. Churches can receive pressure from outside, though most of the pressure doesn't come from the outside. Churches can receive pressure from within from time to time. Unto Him be glory. Just keep that in mind. Just never get away from your objective. Unto Him be glory in the church. That must always be our ambition. That must always be our aspiration. That must be the continual quest of Home Baptist Church. Unto Him be glory. That's our blueprint. Unto Him be glory. All the glory goes to Him. And if we keep this objective in mind, that keeps our means, that keeps our methods within the framework of biblical standards. And that's all we have to do. Keep our means and our methods within the framework of biblical standards. Keep our means and methods in line with God's Word. We do that, we will continue to be the church that people need. We're not interested in getting with the times. We're not interested. We're interested in remaining distinct, separate and different. And to do that, all we have to do is to do what God says. In every aspect, when it comes to worship, unto Him be glory. When it comes to preaching, unto Him be glory. When it comes to evangelizing, telling the lost about their needs for Christ, unto Him be glory. When it comes to appointing people into offices, when it comes to appointing Sunday school teachers and all of these things, when it comes to calling a pastor, unto Him be glory. You can't go wrong. Just remember your objective. Churches get messed up and they say, well, you know, our next pastor, we want somebody young. Or our next pastor, we want somebody older. And again, it ought to be, unto Him be glory. Everything we do. Well, this one would make a good Sunday school teacher. This one would make a good whatever. Unto Him be glory. It's all about Him. And if we're going to continue to be the church that people need, we must maintain our objective. Our objective is never to change. No matter 2 weeks from now, a week from now, by next Sunday, this church can be in turmoil. It can happen very quickly. It can happen overnight. It only takes one person. It only takes one person in a church to just cause all kinds of turmoil. It can happen very quickly. Whatever happens, as long as the bulk of the membership says, we're going to exalt God. We're going to do it God's way. Now the rest of you, you do whatever you want, but you're going to have to go somewhere else to do it. But we're going to do it God's way. And that needs to always, no matter what happens, no matter what the turmoil is. And we've been blessed.
We haven't had a lot of turmoil. But again, that can change. That can change. And if it does, we have to keep our same objective. The objective never changes. From Him be glory. We're just going to keep doing it God's way. You've got to work it out. God's way works. That's true individually. That's true as a church. God's way will work. So we must do it God's way. Brother Larry, if you'd come.